Greetings to each one. Thank you for coming out today, especially you as visitors who chose to come and take in our morning service. Turning your Bibles to Matthew 25, we're going to be looking at verses 14 to verse 30. Just a few thoughts prior to reading this. Writing would give us that when Sir Christopher Wren was building his great cathedral, that there was an individual that went and interviewed some of his workers who were building this cathedral. So he went up to the first one and said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "I'm working my normal shift. I'm laying bricks." The other one that he interviewed said something very similar. "I'm on the job. I'm helping. I'm laying stone," or whatever. But the third one he interviewed got the reason of what he was doing. So when he was asked, "What are you doing here?" he said, "I am building the greatest cathedral for Sir Christopher Wren." Now I imagine that there was a bit of a difference how those folks felt when they got out of bed in the morning. "What are you doing today?" "I'm just laying stone." "No, I am building the greatest cathedral for Sir Christopher Wren." One of the bigger problems in society today is that we don't have purpose. We don't have purpose. We don't know why our existence. Many people don't know why they were born and what they're here for. Victor, an Austrian psychiatrist, claims that finding meaning in life is more basic to human beings than pleasure or power, or for that matter, he said, for anything else. The thesis he repeats again and again is that if a person has a why to live, he can endure almost any how. But if the dimension of why is lacking, then the whole structure of life eventually collapses. Victor was a Jewish prisoner in a German concentration camp, and life there was unbelievably hard. The prisoners were forced to work long hours and were barely given enough food or clothing and shelter to even survive. He said, as the months unfolded, he began to note that some prisoners soon collapsed under the pressure and gave up and died, while others, under the same conditions, continued to hope and managed to stay alive. So he would talk to his fellow inmates and try to understand what the difference. And he found a pattern emerging. He said the prisoners who had something to live for, an objective in their life, a sense of meaning, those were the ones who tended to mobilize their strength and survive. Now, he said their objectives were very varied. One prisoner, he said, had a retarded child back home, and he was just waiting for the day to go back and serve the child. One of them had a girlfriend he wanted to marry, and the list goes on and on. But the sad thing is that when we're in this time of probation, as it were, Jesus Christ was on the earth, and he ascended in the heavens. The disciples saw him go, and he said, "I will return in like manner." And so we find ourselves in this probation, this time of proving. Probation, if somebody has done a crime, for some, they will have a time of probation, a time of living and proving that they're worthy of being a free agent again. We're in this time of probation, and it is really important that we grasp the purpose of it. So in Matthew 24, we have the chapter giving of the end times. We get into chapter 25, and the first parable is of the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins, and the challenge to be prepared. This second parable that Jesus gave, 14 to 30, is a parable specifically dealing with our probation, the time we're spending in this life before ushered over to the other life. Okay, let us read this 14 to 30. Our title today is Discharging Our Probation Well. Discharging our probation well at the end, that we can have a good report of our probation. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He said, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put the money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Quite sober. So the first man had been given 5 talents, and he went and produced 5 more. And he discharged his probation in such a way that the king, the Lord of those servants, came and said, Well done. The second one also, though he didn't have as many, he was faithful with his responsibility. He too discharged his probation in an honorable way. But the third one, how sad, thou wicked and slothful servant. How sad. The parable of the talent teaches us the duty of working while we wait for the Lord's coming. And so it says here, a man traveling into a far country in reference to our Lord ascending into heaven. As it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And he's coming back as a judge, to which every man will give an account. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And so we have this, our Lord. And while we wait, the question today is, are we going to be able to discharge our probation in an honorable way? It says here, his own servants. Now, as I understand it, in this time period, it was very common that there were men, educated men, wise men, men who knew how to do business, that they would hire themselves out to some rich person, and they would manage their estate. When we look at servants, sometimes we look at slaves, think of slaves, and so we might look at this parable and say, well, these were folks who, they were this rich man's slaves who had no choice. They were here because they were stolen from some other country, and they were forced to be at this place of service, which they didn't want to be at. That's probably not the case of what Jesus was talking about. Jesus here probably was referring to the folks in his time who were brilliant men, educated men, who served someone on their estate. I think it's a very important difference. So while we're here in probation, we are willing servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in the Christian life because we were forced to be there. We're not living for Jesus Christ because someone else is forcing us to be there. We're not there because, oh, just as long as I can go into heaven in the end. No, we are making a wise decision. I am a part of the kingdom of God, and I'm going to serve my king to the best of my ability. This was calculated. This was purposed. Men who willingly looked for hire to care for another man's property or assets. Men who found purpose and made an honest living working for another. We are his servants. Ephesians 6:5 says servants. And it's referring to men working for others. We are servants also, and we have a master. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So the first thing we want to notice, and he gave to his servants. Who were those servants? They were men who, with purpose and calculation, said, I am going to put myself under this man, and I'm going to serve him for his good. I'm not there because I have to be. I'm not there because I have no other choice. I'm not there because there's no other offer. I am here with a calculated choice. And the question comes to you and I. We go through the mundane duties of life. Are you going to be able to discharge your probation in an honorable way? 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that when with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Do you see yourself as a servant of God rather than a servant of man? A servant of God. So we had that verse before in Ephesians 6 that we're supposed to be obedient to our earthly masters with fear and trembling, singleness of heart, but we're supposed to be doing it as unto Christ. He also says we're not supposed to be doing it with eye service or be men pleasers, but we're supposed to be doing it as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And here we have how we relate to our governors and those in authority. We're supposed to do it not with a cloak of maliciousness to get our own liberties, but we're supposed to do it as the servants of God. And so we're not forced to occupy till he comes. We are not trapped in a relationship with Christ. God is not some arbitrary slaveholder that is forcing us to serve him. This is willing, calculated service for a noble king. There's a verse that I would like to highlight in Romans 12, verse 11. It says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Another rendering would put it this way: never be lazy in your work, but enthusiastically serve the Lord. Yeah, but do you really mean the mundane duties of life that we do day after day, and the people around me don't appreciate it? Yes, even that. We are in a probation, and one day we're going to have to discharge this probation. And the verse renders here, never be lazy in your work, but be enthusiastically, or but enthusiastically serve the Lord. Now, I think one of our big misconceptions is that we divide our work. So we have our daily mundane duties, and then we have our work that we do for the Lord. So we're going to go through our day, and the thing we see as important is that I would witness to someone, which is very important. Or we look at if I could be on the mission field, or if I could have a few hours of the day of a week where I give to mission work. But I think what we could learn from this parable is that these servants were educated men who made a willing choice to do the mundane duties. These talents here are referring to responsibility. Maybe it could be money, but primarily what it is referring to is responsibility. And so today we are in a probation, and we have responsibilities, every one of us. And whether it is anything from carrying the lunch bucket and making an hourly wage to care for my family, or whether it's feeding and nourishing the babies, I believe that is also work that needs to be as unto the Lord. Remember, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men. Where we get trapped is that we're doing it unto men. And then when men disapprove, when men don't care for what we're doing, when men criticize what we're doing, then we kind of feel like it's not worthwhile. But the Bible numerous times says, what you're doing it unto men. But you need to look beyond that and do everything you're doing heartily as unto the Lord. There was a famous German artist. His name was Herkomer. He was born in the Black Forest. His father was just a woodchopper. But he was a gifted artist, and his reputation grew. And as his reputation grew, he had the opportunity to move to London, build a studio, and from there he fetched his father. And his father was so happy to come work with his son in his studio. The old man enjoyed creating things out of clay. Father and son were in the business together as artisans. But as the old man got older, his work became inferior. And so at the end of the day, his son noticed that he would go slowly up the steps with a sad face because he felt like he could no longer do a good job. His son, catching that, would, after his father went upstairs, would go and take what he did and redo it in a beautiful way. And in the morning, the father would come downstairs to start his work. And he would look at his day's work before, and he would hold it up to light and say, "It is a whole lot better than I thought." And so with invigoration, he would go into it. And this happened for some time. But that is just exactly what our Father does for us. We try to do for Him what we can. We serve our families, we teach our children, we visit the sick, we sing, we usher, we invite, we take food to the bereaved, we send our missionaries, we pray for them, but we're all frail and flawed. And our work for the Lord isn't as perfect and as pure as we would like. Yet the Lord places His omnipotent hand on it. He shapes it and uses it in ways far greater than we know. And Charles Spurgeon once said, "Don't hold back because you can't preach in St. Paul's. Be content to talk to one or two in a cottage." He said, "Very good wheat grows in a little field. You may cook in small pots as well as big. Little pigeons can carry great messages. And even a little dog can bark at a thief and wake up the master and save the house." He said, "A spark is a fire. A sentence of truth has heaven in it." And he said, "Do what you do rightly, thoroughly. Pray over it heartily, and then leave the results to God." Is that how we are engaging in the mundane duties of life? We're in a probation. We're in a time. God has given us responsibilities, and He's going to come back, and He's going to calculate those responsibilities. Can we discharge our probation in an honorable way? Romans 14:8, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are whose?" The Lord's. In our reading here, it says, "And He gave each man according to his several abilities." In verse 15, "And unto one He gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And he straightway took his journey." So the talent here, I believe, is plainly a trust to be discharged. Don't get too hung up on talents and exactly what they are. It's simply a trust to be discharged, a responsibility to be met. Every man in probation has a charge and an office, and that task God imposes in proportion to our ability. We have another verse that is fairly similar in 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So we have this of different abilities. 1 Peter 4:11, the next verse, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he will give us responsibilities according to our abilities. Have you ever been tempted to say, it's too much, it's too hard, it's too difficult, I wasn't made for this, I can't do this? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, talking about temptation, he says, I'll never give you more than you can bear. There hath no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation, he will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So he doesn't give us more than we can bear. Some of our situations, some of our relationships, some of the things we find ourselves in the middle of, we might be tempted, God, it's too big, it's too hard, it's too difficult, I can't forgive, I can't go on. But he doesn't give us more than we can bear. The one with the five, the one with the two, and the one with just one, even the one with just one had an obligation to use in terms of his master's service. Well, I'm not as good at it as so-and-so. It's okay. You've been given the responsibility. What are you responsible for? What am I daily responsible for? I'm not talking about those special events. I'm talking about the daily responsibilities that we face from day to day. What are your daily responsibilities? It says here, after a long time, our probation, the time from when Christ ascended to the time he descends, a long time, the daily grind of life can bring to us some boredom. But each day, God wants us to rise with the renewed vigor of our service for him. Again, Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so the one came to him that had gained five, and he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Though we are not merited for our good works, though we're not merited for our good works, and we don't want to somehow pursue a balance between our good and bad, but we are forgiven saints, filled with the Holy Ghost, empowered by Christ, and all that we have done of good or avoided of evil by faith in Christ Jesus, our final judge will applaud. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he will view it as a merit of which he will reward. But the one talent, he buried it. He did nothing with it. He had an excuse, a fair excuse in mind. He was a hard master. Now, that was his perception. And I believe that his perception was in light of someone who doesn't discharge his responsibility well. Thou slothful and wicked servant. But that's not who our master is. And so he made an excuse. He was a hard man. We make excuses too. Very few men excuse their own sin without blaming God as a hard master. His religion is severe. He lays down too stern morality. He exposes us to powerful temptation. He has established an humble plan of salvation. He has not made the evidence of Christianity sufficiently clear. And so he expects too much of men in the circumstances in which he placed us. Have you heard it? Someone whose wife has divorced them. God doesn't expect me to live the rest of my life in singlehood. That's too restrictive. Even fear was not an excuse. He said, I was afraid. There was no excuse given to this man. You could have. The appeal was given to him. You could have at least done with it so as to get a lawful interest. But you didn't. And so the challenge comes to us today. I'm afraid there are few too many people who are banking on an excuse to get them through in the end. I will not give an account for you, and you will not give an account for me. The Bible says in Galatians 6:5, for every man shall bear his own burden. I can sit here today, and I can say, I struggle with so-and-so because they're making life difficult for me. I have done what I did because the church didn't serve me fairly. And the excuses go on and on. We're given this probation, a time between the time Jesus ascended and the time he comes back as a judge. It's a time of probation. And the appeal in this scripture is that we would discharge it honorably. So the question comes to us, how well am I doing? We have a few too many people who are like this man. I would fill my spot well. But laziness will not be an excuse. Fear will not be an excuse. Neither the effects of others on our lives will be an excuse. Neither can we use the excuse that I have more than I can bear, because the Bible says he will not give us more than we can bear. Neither will he excuse our work, just because someone else made life difficult for us. We will not get an excuse because life is not fair. But others have everything going for them, and I don't. You're given responsibility. And that responsibility is going to be looked at to you to discharge honestly. We don't often hear this about William Carey. What we know of William Carey, that he was the first effective missionary, foreign missions. But he was discouraged. And the article says this, few Christian workers have been so overwhelmed as William Carey, the father of modern missions. And it was during his first year in India. Everything seemed to be against him. His wife, who had never wanted to come to India to begin with, was hostile and sinking into insanity. His four children were continually contracting tropical diseases. His co-worker, John Thomas, squandered all their money, leaving Carey virtually destitute. The local authorities opposed him, and there was no fruit to show for his attempts to preach and evangelize. He spouted his anger and frustration into his journal, and there too he verbalized his trust in God. And here is one entry that he wrote during those early months. And I quote, "When I first left England, my hope of the conversion of the heathen was very strong, but among so many obstacles, it would entirely die away unless upheld by God. nothing to exercise it, but plenty to obstruct it. For now a year and 19 days, which is the space since I left my dear charge, the church, back at Leicester, since that I've been hurrying up and down a 5 months imprisonment with carnal men aboard a ship, five more learning the language, my colleagues separated from me, long delays and few opportunities, no earthly thing to depend on or earthly comfort except food and raiment. And then he finishes with this phrase, well, I have God and his word is sure. T. DeWitt Talmage said, there may be long seasons of darkness. The chariot wheels of God's gospel may seem to drag heavily, but here is the promise and yonder is the throne. And when omniscience has lost its eyesight, and omnipotence falls back impotent, and Jehovah is driven from his throne, then the church of Jesus Christ can afford to be despondent, but not until then. First Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's not just working on the mission field. Brother Raymond, it's driving the Amish. Can we do everything we do as unto the Lord? Now, there are lots of skeptics who would like to pour cold water on what we do. But if indeed what we're doing is the work of God, it can move forward against all odds. We're here in probation. We're going to have to discharge our probation. Can we do it in an honorable way? It's amazing what men and women have pushed through odds of all sort. And these were just carnal things, but it does give me a lot of inspiration. In every church, in every classroom, and in every sphere of life, there are those that are skeptics, those who say it can't be done, those who lack faith and try to discourage the ideals of the visionaries. In the mid-1800s, the eloquent authority declared that the introduction of the railroad would require the building of many insane asylums, since people would be driven mad with terror at the sight of locomotives rushing across the countryside. Those who loaned money to Robert Fulton for his steamboat project stipulated that their names be withheld for fear of ridicule were it known they were supporting anything so foolhardy. In Germany, it was proved by experts that if trains went at the frightful speed of 15 miles an hour, blood would spurt from the travelers' noses and passengers would suffocate when going through tunnels. A man by the name of Joshua Coppersmith was arrested in Boston for trying to sell stock for a new invention called the telephone. Part of the police disposition stated that all well-informed people know that it is impossible to transmit the human voice across wire. In 1881, when the New York YWCA announced typing lessons for women, vigorous protests were made on the grounds that the female constitution would break down under the strain. The first successful cast iron plow invented in the United States in 1797 was rejected by the New Jersey farmers under the theory that cast iron poisoned the land and stimulated the growth of weeds. Today, there are a lot of gainsayers. There's a lot of people who say your circumstances are too huge, you're not going to make it. And some of us succumb to the same thing. But if we have God and if we have His Word. And so I don't know where this finds you today. Does this find you overwhelmed? Does the daily mundane duties of life, have we been looking at them too much that it's just something I got to do? Or can we look at it as God has given us responsibility, talents. Some He gave five, some He gave two, and some He only gave one. Am I going to look at my life having been given responsibility? Maybe I'm a father, maybe I'm a mother, maybe I'm a husband, maybe I'm a wife. These are all responsibilities. These are all talents that have been handed out. Maybe I have disabilities. Maybe my life has all went wrong. Maybe I'm in a relationship that is almost impossible. We see from our chapter today that even this man had one talent and he said, I knew you were a hard man. I knew you're going to require things of me that I can't fulfill. Even that excuse didn't. And so as we discharge our probation honorably, I don't think there's any excuse that can fit in and we can discharge it honorably. So where do you find yourself? John 20, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And I see God is calling us to get such a view of Him that it'll transform our lives while we're in this time of probation. Excuses will not work. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. How sad. He couldn't even keep that one talent that he wrapped in a napkin and held it so he could give it back. He didn't even get that one. And cast ye the unprofitable servant. That's hard words. Just because he didn't discharge his responsibility and probation honestly and honorably. He was lazy. He was slothful. No excuses. Only service, my friends. No excuses. So I was thinking of no excuses and only service. I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of people who've had a much more difficult time than I. That was probably handed less talents than I. And they were faithful. They were faithful. Why can't I be faithful? And then as I was thinking of that, I thought of one person that I really, really admire. And it's that little booklet that you can get a hold of. And the title is Hey Peachy. And this Mr. Peachy was in 1W service. And when he was given his responsibilities, he found out he's working for a German man. And when he talked to some of the other 1Ws, he found out that nobody can work for that man. Nobody. And they were sure it wouldn't last long. And so there he was. And he served that German man for quite a long time. And he discharged his probation working for this German man in an honorable way. That German man later came to him and said, "There's something different about you." One of the stories that it gives is that this man, if things didn't go his way, he blew his top. And he could be laying block up on a scaffold, and when the mud wouldn't stick or something really silly, he would lose his temper and he would throw his cap, he would throw his trowel, he would throw the whole mud board and mud, everything off on the floor, and he would go stumping away, cussing and swearing and spitting. And he'd be gone for a while. In the meantime, Mr. Peachy would pick up the mud board. He would put fresh mud on the board. And he would put his trowel in the mud. And he would set it up. And he would hang his cap on the side of the scaffolding. And he prepared everything. And when the German man would come back, he would go to work as if nothing happened. This didn't happen one time. This happened two times. This happened three times. I'm not sure how many times the same thing happened. I think I would have been tempted to say, "You're making a fool out of yourself. I'm not putting up with this." But he had a responsibility to discharge. And he was committed to discharging that probation, that responsibility, honorably. And he did. Just compare here the two verses. 23, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Or verse 30, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I've so many times read this parable, and I say that the Lord, the man who was responsible, the man who traveled to a far country, he was really severe. Really severe. Overly severe. One thing we can't do is do like the one talent man said, "I knew you. I knew who you were. You're not going to be fair." No, God is fair. And so I want to discharge my probation honorably and along with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So my appeal today would be, let's consider the responsibilities that we have as talents given from God, and that we would use them. And we would be able to discharge them honorably, and that there would be no situation in life where we would say, "Can't do it. I ain't doing it. It's too hard. And so I'll just bury it." God help us. Let's, if you're able to, kneel together for a closing prayer. Thank you, Father, for the promise that you can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Yes, we are in life. We're in a time of probation. This is a time where you have given us talents, responsibilities, and that one day you will come back to ask us to discharge our probation and we want to do it honorably. Oh God, that we could see all of life and all its varied responsibilities and all the mundane duties of life. Just laying brick. Just laying stone. No, we're building the greatest cathedral for Sir Christopher Wren. How much more? We're here in probation, a part of a kingdom that will never end, a part of a kingdom with a king that will reign forever, a part of a kingdom where even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple will not lose its reward. Pick us up out of the dirt of our own selfish inclinations. Pick us up out of the hole of discouragement where we're sitting. We've got a probation. We are serving as if we're people, as if we're serving the Lord. Oh God, would you help us? Lift up the hands that are hanging down, strengthen the feeble knees, make straight paths for our feet, so that that which is lame would not be turned out of the way. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.